Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10. The good news according to Matthew, chapter 10. If you're visiting our church for the very first time, number one, welcome. And just to inform you, we're currently going through the entire Gospel according to Matthew. We love to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we keep the whole Bible in context and we understand fully what God is saying to each and every one of us, and we learn sound doctrine. And our lives are wonderfully changed by him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, we'll be taking in verses 1 through 15. I'd like to talk to you this morning about Christ's power and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do a quick review since I've been gone for two Sundays. First of all, in chapter 9, that chapter concluded where Jesus said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Our world is filled with broken hearts, loneliness, heartache, and deception. Satan is a masterful deceiver across our world to lead people away from Jesus Christ, to be against God, the God of the Bible, to denigrate the Word of God. And people try to fill their lives with so many things that are never going to fill the void that's within their heart that only God can fill. They may try drugs, they may try alcohol, they may try parties and pleasures and all kinds of sexual experiences, multiple marriages, all kinds of lifestyles, but it'll never satisfy the human soul. Only our Creator, who created each and every one of us, can satisfy us. He made us, first and foremost, for a relationship with Him, to know Him as our Heavenly Father, to love him and to experience his love for each and every one of us, to know his son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to this earth to become one of us, to display the love of God, to go to that cross for our sins, to die for us. Jesus said, "No greater love is any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." God wants to fill us with the power of his Holy Spirit so that our lives would come to the truth of who he is and what he wants from our lives, how he wants us to live. The Bible talks about ungodliness. The Bible talks about unrighteousness, trespasses and sins. It talks about us repenting and turning from those ways of life that are against God, whether it be in unbelief or be in lifestyle. This is God's calling for humanity. And he knows that when we live for him, that's when we're going to be at peace with him and ourselves. And we can be at peace with others. There's no prejudice in the kingdom of God. And so we go forth as laborers in this harvest field of destruction and despair. We go forth to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so that people's hearts can be saved and lives can be changed and fulfilled and blessed by their Creator and by the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our calling. So when Jesus looked out and he says, "Look, guys, look at the harvest field." If you've ever driven through the Midwest, you see the corn or the wheat and so forth, and fields upon fields upon fields. And here in Hawaii, we used to have all the sugar cane, right? And the pineapple fields and so forth. There's still a few left, but not much. And you see all of it there, and yet there's laborers that have got to go out, and they got to pluck it all and bring it in so that we can partake of it and eat and become healthy, amen? And Jesus says, "Look, guys, look." He said to his disciples, all of us, "You need to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into this harvest field. I don't know about you, but there's still family and friends that are not saved that I know in my own realm of influence. There's people all across the world in these islands and across our nation and in the world that are not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that Satan is the god of this world and he's blinded the minds of them which believe not in the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. He's blinded their minds. They cannot see. They're so filled and brainwashed with the culture, with ideologies, with immoralities that are contrary to the Word of God. We have so many people today that are committing suicide because they're living in despair. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. So many people are ODing on opiates and so forth, and they're just, you know, they're trying to satisfy their aches, their pains, their hurts in life. You and I have the answer. It is the power of Jesus Christ. It comes into the human heart and soul and mind and brings hope and love and deliverance. This is our calling. So he brings his disciples. He says, guys, I want you to look and I want you to pray. So when we pray, Lord, we want to see a harvest of souls take place, right? We need to pray that, Lord, I pray that I would be a laborer in this harvest field. And Lord, I pray that you'll raise up a whole church of laborers in the harvest field. That many, many, by the thousands and by the millions of people will get saved in these last days. Well, Pastor, that's a really big vision. You bet, because we got a big God. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance, to belief, and a changed life. We find ourselves in chapter 10. Begins with Jesus calling and empowering the 12 apostles to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark's gospel says that Jesus will send out the disciples two by two to preach the gospel. It's important for us Christians to pair up for fellowship, for prayer, for Bible study, and for evangelism. Husbands and wives pairing up. Men pairing up with other men. Women pairing up with other ladies. And we pray together. We study the word together. We encourage each other. We bless each other. We serve each other. We help each other. That's the Christian way, amen? Don't go at it by yourself, man. Don't be the lone ranger. Even he had Tonto. Amen? Two by two. Find a brother, find a sister that you connect with and you talk to, you pray with regularly. We need each other. And when you're all alone, you're easy pickings for the devil. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's begin with verses 1-4 regarding Christ's power in preaching. We have set it up. The disciples are prepared to go into the harvest field to bring salvation to the lost. And when he had, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases, of sicknesses, and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pause for a moment and take this in. Christians need Christ's power. The Bible says that Jesus gave them power. Do you have the power of Jesus Christ abiding in your life? That's a very important question for all Christians to ask themselves. You can go to church. I got it. We all need to go to church. Amen. You can read your Bible. Yes. Amen. You can pray. But do you have the power of Christ in you? That's a good question. How do I receive this power from Jesus Christ? Power for what? Power to do anything He wants you to do. He has a calling on each and every one of our lives. You're very special. You're very unique to God. And He knows exactly what He wants you to do. He's got a blueprint for your life. Now, you can avoid the blueprint. You can be saved and avoid the blueprint. But you're cheating yourself from the many blessings of God. Wonderful fellowship with God, the empowering of Christ, the work of Christ, of the kingdom, in and through your life, as you reach out and bless so many people. Don't become mundane in life. Don't become melancholy. Don't become compromised. Make your life an adventure with God. Make it exciting with God. Make it fulfilling. Go out and do great things for Jesus Christ. He's done great things for you. Amen. See, this is our calling, my friends. There are many times in my own life I find myself kind of running out of gas. You ever been in a car that runs out of gas? Oh, that stinks. You haven't been looking at the gas gauge and next thing you know, what's wrong with the car? It's kind of sputtering. Something wrong with the engine. And you look at the gas gauge. I'm out of gas. I cannot believe this. And all of a sudden, you're trying to get over as fast as possible out of the way of everybody else because you don't want to be out of gas in the middle of the freeway. That would be the worst. And you get out and you're going, how could I let this happen? And then you go, I got to get gas. Well, it's very good these days. When I ran out of gas, there was no cell phones. It was the pits. You're going like this. You had to self-finger. You know, and it's important to refuel yourself all the time. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He says, I will give you, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What does that mean? When we talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it speaks of not you just blowing up and yelling and screaming. That's not it. For the Bible says God gives us self-control. It's not speaking in tongues, okay? It is being a witness of Jesus Christ. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does he mean by being a witness in Jerusalem? In other words, when you get saved, you want to go home and you want to tell your family members, your immediate Jerusalem, your family, about Jesus Christ. You just got to tell them that you're now a born-again Christian and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, some of your family members will applaud at that and say, give you an applause, say, that's great, wonderful. Others will say, what'd you do that for? I thought you were fine. Are you getting involved in some kind of cult? What's going on? Because people aren't used to people actually declaring and proclaiming that they have faith in Jesus Christ, that He has saved their soul, and that they're excited about it. I was at a wedding yesterday, and many years ago when we lived in Hawaii Kai, we had Japanese neighbors. And we shared with them and so forth, and you don't know what's going to come of it over time. And then we had moved away, and lo and behold, the daughter, Marie, got saved of the neighbors. And then a few years down the road, we discovered that her older brother had a stroke, and in that stroke, he also gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Well, we were at Marie's wedding yesterday, beautiful wedding, and it was so great to see their Christian faith, Christian pastors sharing at the with all the folks there of the wedding ceremony, and then also when we ran into the older brother, you know what the first thing he said to us? He says, "I want you to know I'm a born again Christian." And we were like, "All right." You know, he just the first thing he had to, "I'm a born again Christian." And then he says to my wife, he says, "You gave me my first Bible and I still have it." And he was just a young little guy. My wife said, "I'm going to give him a Bible." I said, "Yeah, let's do it." And he still has it and he reads it and it's very cool. You see, it's so vitally important that we realize there's an impact. There's a testimony. There's a witness in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, which is your neighbors, your neighborhood, your community. Hey, there's an impact in the Samaria, these islands, if you will, and then across the nation, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the whole world. This is your vision given to you by the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our vision, amen, as a church. This is what we do to reach souls for Christ. The greatest miracle of all is when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit. They were headed to judgment into hell, and all of a sudden, they've been transformed and they're headed to heaven for eternity, folks. Get a hold of it, man. For eternity. It is heavy. And that's why I get so excited when people get saved, because I know they have just denounced Satan and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to heaven. This is the work of Christ. This is the gospel that we share with people. This is the power of God. Jesus gave the disciples power. Jesus has given us power. Now, if you feel like your power is kind of not really there, how do you get it? It's simple. You have not because you ask not. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to empower you. It comes from him, not me, not anybody else. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to do a missionary work, if you're going to teach in the children's ministry, if you're going to preach behind this pulpit, if you're going to go into the mission field, whatever it is, man, just ask for the power. When you go to work in the morning, you go to work, it's just another Monday, right? You're stuck in traffic. Guess what? The rail's going to save you. No, it's not. Anyway. Don't get me started. Anyway. You pray, "Lord Jesus, empower me today for this day of work. Amen." And you know what? You're going to go in there as a bright light. You're going there and share the love of Christ with people. You're going to encourage people. You're going to be positive with people. You're not going to be negative and critical. You're going to work hard. You're going to do your job. You're going to smile. You have a great attitude. And you watch the doors that God will open within people's hearts. And they want to find out, what are you all about? What are you all about? You're all about Jesus Christ. Then you get to share with them. Maybe just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here. And then also as you're praying for them, then God brings other Christians in their life, and one after the other, they're influencing them, and all of a sudden they get saved. It's beautiful because we all the disciples of Jesus Christ are praying to be empowered day by day, everywhere we go, everything we do, that God would use our lives to win souls into the kingdom of God. Amen? Man, it's so much fun. I love it. Let's break this down a little bit more. What is an apostle? Oh, excuse me. The word power, of course, is exousia. It is speaking of in the sense of ability or privilege, a force, a capacity, a competency, a freedom, a mastery, a delegated influence. That's what that Greek word power is speaking of. What is an apostle and who are they? The word apostle or apostolos in the Greek means a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Orders. It is used concerning the Lord, our Lord himself in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read, Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, that would be his heavenly Father. It is used of the 12 who were called to that office by our Lord during his earthly ministry, which we're reading about right now, of Paul called to the apostleship by the risen and ascended Lord, of Barnabas in the book of Acts chapter 14, specially designated by the Holy Spirit, and of Matthias, chosen by lot to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Although Matthias is never actually referred to as an apostle, it is said of him, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So basically, Paul says he's an apostle chosen out of due time because he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. There are five signs of an apostle. They are, number one, they were chosen directly by the Lord himself, or as in the case of Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit. Two, they're endued with sign gifts, miraculous powers, which were the divine credentials of their office, of them being an apostle. Number three, their relation to the kingdom was that of heralds, announcing to Israel the kingdom is at hand and manifesting kingdom powers. Always remember, when we study the gospel and the message of the gospel, it went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So that's why Jesus says, go to Israel first and preach the gospel. The Gentiles will get it, but right now we're going to deal with the Jewish people and share with them. Number four, the apostles' future to the kingdom, the apostles' future relation to the kingdom will be that of judges over the 12 tribes. In the millennial reign of Christ, they will be judges over the 12 tribes as they will judge the nation of Israel. Number five, it was on the foundation of the apostles and prophets that the Christian church was built with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The authority committed to the apostles by Christ was unique. It could not be, now listen closely, this is very important, that this way nobody's going to be deceived in this church, okay? And if you're listening on the radio, this is for you. Don't ever be deceived. It could not be transmitted to others. The apostles could assume special responsibilities, but apostolic authority could not be transferred. Their authority has not come to us through their successors. It has come through their writings, which are contained in the New Testament. Why do I share this? Because there's those today in the church who say, I am an apostle. It has been handed down from the original apostles, and I have now been anointed as the apostle for this time, and so I am the dictator of you because I'm an apostle. No. We have the apostles right here. They're in the scriptures. We have the completed word of God from Genesis, the beginning, to the end, the book of Revelation. Amen? Because what these quote-unquote apostles say is we're now receiving new revelations. And since I'm an apostle, I'm speaking thus the words of Christ. And these new revelations, you must follow. There are no new revelations, my friends. There are no new apostles, my friends. The Pope is not a successor of Peter. Okay? Please understand that. He is not the vicar of Christ. He is not the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ is found here in the Bible, the inspired word of God. I know some people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. Okay? So it's important for us that we realize that the Catholic Church is not the church. In fact, they have a lot of false teachings in the Catholic Church. What do we follow? We follow the Bible, period. That's it. That's what we follow. That's what we teach. That's what we maintain in sound doctrine. We also discover these apostles. Who are these guys? What are they all about? What I've done, I've taken each of them and brought for us a quick synopsis of their life. Okay? We can read about them through the scriptures. We don't have time. But I want to give you a quick synopsis of each of their lives. And what I want to really bring to your attention is this. How serious They took their calling and the price they paid for the message of salvation to sinful people who hated them. Because today, there's more persecution in the church than there was in the first century. Christians by the thousands are being martyred for their faith throughout the world. Churches are being burned in China. Should I speak of Islam in the Middle East? You guys already know. You see it on the news all the time. It's not only in the Middle East, it's in Africa. Right now, even today in the United States of America, we've been persecuted by the Democratic Party, by the liberals, by those who are God-haters, who don't want Christianity, who say that we're bigots and we're homophobes and we're Islamophobes and we're everything phobes and all this stuff. No, we're not. We're just trying to save souls. You do what you want. You live how you want. That's up to you. But if you want to go to heaven, you need to come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and live for him. Simple as it is. It's not going to bother me. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell. I'm trying to get you to heaven, man. You want to yell and scream at me? You can do it all you want. I'm just trying to get you to heaven through the truth of God's word. And we will not deny that truth. Amen? We'll always maintain it. Let's discover Peter. Who are these guys, the apostles? Peter, we know him to be a fisherman, changed to be a fisher of men. He was impulsive, yet cowardly, hot-tempered, yet tender-hearted. He was insightful, yet dense, courageous and solid after Pentecost, when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Tradition reports that Peter was forced to witness the crucifixion of his wife. In his ecclesiastical history, the early church father Eusebius writes that Peter stood at the foot of his wife's cross. It would be hard. He stood at the foot of his wife's cross, repeating to her, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." After she died, it was said that he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he's unworthy to die as his Lord had died. Peter's life can be summed up in the last words of his second epistle. Grow, all of us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter was married and never referred to himself as Pope or Pontifex Maximus. How about Andrew? His name means manly. Ooh, I like that. Brother of Peter, a fisherman, later fisher of men. He was enthusiastic about Christ, inquisitive, resourceful. Some suggest Andrew preached in Greece, Asia Minor, and Russia, which we would call modern-day Russia. He was believed to be crucified for his faith on an X-shaped cross. He is said to have hung on the cross in agony for 2 days, preaching the gospel to those who passed by. James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John the Beloved, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. James was one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church. He was vengeful and fiery, selfish and conceited, committed to Christ and courageous to the end. According to tradition, James was about to be beheaded when his Roman guard turned to him and asked for forgiveness. James embraced him, kissed him, and said, "Peace, my son. Peace to you, and pardon of your faults." The soldier is said to have been so moved by James' compassion that he publicly confessed Christ and was beheaded alongside the apostle. What about John, the other son of Zebedee? John is known as the Beloved, the Evangelist, the Revealer. His testimony was that God's love, evident in Jesus Christ, saves, transforms, and unites all believers. John was vengeful and fiery, judgmental and selfish, bold, loving, and compassionate after Pentecost. Tradition holds that the Apostle John moved to Ephesus in Asia Minor, and that from there he was banished to the Isle of Patmos during Domitian's reign, AD 81 to 96, which he wrote the book of Revelation, by the way. He was able to return to Ephesus, where he died sometime after Trajan, became emperor in AD 98. What about Philip? His name means he who loves horses. He was practical, he was helpful, literal, and confused. You know what I love about these apostles? They're just like us. They're all like us, guys. So when you start thinking, oh, I'm so unworthy. Hey, you're in a great bunch of unworthy folks, okay? We're all in this together. Jesus didn't save perfect people. He saved a bunch of sinners. And he wants to change our lives. Praise the Lord. He was practical and helpful, literal and confused. All became clear after Pentecost, when they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is believed that he lived and preached in Scythia, which is modern-day Ukraine today. It is reported that he was stripped naked, hung upside down by his feet, and pierced with sharp stakes in his ankles and thighs, causing him slowly to bleed to death. This is believed to have taken place in Hierapolis of Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. He was skeptical, honest, faithful. He said that Jesus was the Son of God and King of Israel. Some suggest that he ministered to Asia Minor and India. Tradition suggests that he was flayed alive in Armenia. Thomas, oh, we're familiar with him. He was a twin. He was inquisitive. He was doubtful. He was courageous. He was faithful. He affirmed that Jesus was Lord and God. Stories suggest that Thomas traveled to India and founded the Christian church there. He is said to have died from a spear being thrust through him, a fitting death for the one who insisted on placing his hand in the spear wound of his Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's next. Matthew, the tax collector. He was penitent, he was humble, and had a heart for the lost. His message was that Jesus Christ is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Tradition states that he preached for 15 years in Palestine, and that after this, he went to foreign nations, the Ethiopians, Macedonians, Syrians, Persians, Parthians, and Media being mentioned. He is said to have died a natural death either in Ethiopia or in Macedonia. James, the son of Alphaeus. There's little information about his life, and maybe therefore he was called James the Less. Early church fathers claim that he preached in Persia, or modern Iran, and was crucified there. Thaddeus. The Aramaic meaning of both Thaddeus and Labius is the same, which is beloved or dear to the heart. He is also called Judas, the son of James, and called Jude, not to be confused with the author of the Epistle of Jude, which was believed to have been the Lord's half-brother. So when we read Jude, the Lord's half-brother is that Jude. It is believed that he ministered in Syria and led the king of Syria to Christ. The supposed conversion threw the land into such turmoil that the king's unbelieving nephew had Thaddeus bludgeoned to death with a club. Simon the Canaanite, also known as the Zealot. A zealot was a member of a fanatical Jewish sect that militantly opposed the Roman domination of Palestine during the first century AD. When the Jews rebelled against the Romans and tried to gain their independence, a group of the most fervent Jewish nationalists called themselves Zealots. Simon was patriotic, loyal, passionate, and sacrificial. Herbert Lockyer writes, "Whatever hopes and aspiration we may have apart from Christ can find a true home in Christ." Simon, the Jewish patriot, who chafed under the foreign yoke and sighed for emancipation, came to experience a sweeter yoke and a more blessed emancipation, mean being freed in Christ to live for him. Some stories suggest that Simon became a missionary to Persia. His death is unknown. Finally, there is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He was critical, he was greedy, he was deceitful and treacherous. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss and sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Afterwards, Judas went out and hung himself, whereas the branch broke and his bowels gushed out upon the rocks, fulfilling Bible prophecy, Psalm 69:25, Psalm 109:8, and respoken in Acts 1:15-20. When we look at these many disciples, we discover that they were regular men like you and I. Just people living, doing their professions until they met the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them to repentance, who brought them to belief in God, who brought them to a calling of which their lives were going to be used tremendously on this earth to set the captives free. They're captive to the ways of Satan, to the ways of this worldly and ungodly and unrighteous culture. He sets us free every day. It is the power of Jesus Christ that these men experienced, and they willingly gave their lives in sacrifice for that message of promise and hope. You see, my friends, we're very comfortable in America. We are getting more persecution. It's coming by the ungodly. It's coming by the unrighteous. It's coming by the immoral. But you stand strong. You don't cower. You don't give in. You don't give up. You fight the good fight of faith. Whenever we get persecuted as a family, as a pastor, as a church, you know what it does for me? It stokes my fire. I love it. Because the Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It becomes a way of life. We expect it. We're not surprised by it. We embrace it, and we continue to reach souls for Christ. Amen? Christians need to preach Christ in his kingdom. Let's go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told his disciples, we notice that he did not say to them, the kingdom of Israel is at hand. That will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he reigns and rules from Jerusalem. All the promises that God made to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament of their prosperity and their perpetual peace will take place at the second return of Jesus Christ. But right now at the first coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God spoke to David through David in 1 Kings 2:4. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. He says to Solomon his son about the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But the problem was Solomon started off well, and then he faltered later in his life, and he intermarried with all the foreign wives of the foreign countries, and he began to allow their foreign and false religious systems come into his own heart and into the kingdom of Israel. And It was then that after Solomon dies, the people follow his example. The kingdom goes into a civil war, and it's split from north to south. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And they're divided against each other. And then God says, enough of the north. They've really gone into all kinds of immoralities and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And they equate me to coexist with all these other gods. He says, I've had enough. So he allows the Assyrians to come in and conquer the 10 tribes to the north. And they become enslaved to the north. And as the Assyrians are going to invade the 2 tribes to the south, they repent of their sins. They turn back to God. And God sends an angel against the Assyrian armies as they're encamped on the outskirts of Jerusalem, of Judea. And all of a sudden, the angel goes forth and kills 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians in one night. And the Assyrian king says, we got to get out of there, man. We cannot fight against their God. And they split and they go back. But they've enslaved all the northern tribes. When you engage in sin, when you live for sin, it enslaves you and it destroys you. And God says, like through David, listen, listen. If you want to prosper in all your ways, he says, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his testimonies. And what does he say? You will lack nothing. I will prosper your ways. Unfortunately, it was just, 720 BC was the conquering of the Assyrians. It was 587 BC that the Babylonians came and conquered the southern kingdom because they forgot what they had learned. They forgot what they were supposed to do. And they went and they embraced all the other gods. They equated Jehovah with all the other gods, coexist. And the Babylonians are now permitted to come in and conquer the southern kingdom. And then they're taken away and enslaved for 70 years. And Israel will never be the same. Never be the same. After the Babylonians come to Medo-Persians and they rule throughout the land. After the Medo-Persians comes the Grecians, they rule throughout the land. After the Grecians come the Romans and they rule throughout the land. It's a tragic story, my friends. And today, finally, according to the promises of God, through the prophets of God, God said, I will bring you back into the land. I'll make you a nation once again. Ezekiel 36 and 37 says that the dead bones of Israel, the dead bones will arise once again. May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation after the horrible, horrible Holocaust of World War II, where 6 to 7 million Jews are killed in the gas chambers of Nazi Germany. And today the Jews are still being persecuted, but God's hand is upon them once again because God's prophets have spoken thousands of years ago that God will deal with them once again in the last days. We're seeing it right now. And thank God our president, Donald Trump, is siding with the nation of Israel because God says, I'll bless the nations that bless Israel. I will curse the nations that curse Israel. You see, my friends, these are lessons from the word of God, from his voice, from his speech, from his heart for us. Let me finish this little section here. We got to wrap it up. Listen to what happens with these guys. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to get right with God. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see, my friends, as you share the gospel with people, you tell people about the love you have for Jesus Christ, how he saved your soul, how he's changed your life. If they want to receive it, praise the Lord, and hopefully they're going to receive salvation. Amen? If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes in righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Romans chapter 10 tells us this. This is what the gospel message does. It causes you to confess Jesus Christ. It causes you to be a witness of Jesus Christ. It changes you from the inside out. You're going to repent of your sins. You're not going to live in adultery. You're not going to live in fornication, sex outside of marriage. You're not going to live for drugs. You're not going to live for alcohol. You're not going to live for homosexuality. You're not going to live for any of these things. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your way, is your truth, is your life, and you're following him. Amen. You see? This is what happens. He empowered his disciples to preach the gospel, to do these wonderful works. And he knew that every single one of them were going to be persecuted to the point of death, except for John. They answered the call. They lived a life. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They fought the good fight of faith. May we do the same. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've given us this morning. As we look at your disciples, we look at ourselves. We look at ourselves and go, oh, not me, Lord. Not me. How could that be? But you have elected us. You have chosen us from the foundations of the world to be your witnesses in these last days, to witness to our family whom we love, to witness to our friends, to witness to strangers in the streets and people across the world. May we answer the call. And Lord, we pray that you empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that no longer would our mouths be muzzled, no longer would we be tongue-tied, but we would be able to share the love of Jesus Christ to all the world. May you anoint us. May you bless. One last thing. If you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, don't go to hell. There's no second chances. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He'll forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. You can't change your life. He'll change it for you. If you want him to come into your heart this morning, raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? We always give this opportunity every service. Father, be glorified, be honored. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.